Exodus chapter 14, we're in a series called Red Sea Rules. Red Sea Rules. And we've looked at three to this point. We'll look at a fourth one tonight. And I hope that this will be a blessing to you and a help as we read this verse of Scripture and then make application in our hearts and lives. Exodus chapter 14, just by way of review, we looked at Red Sea Rule number one. It is that of realizing that God means for you to be where you are. We find that in verses 1 and 2. God led them to the exact place where He was going to have them in the midst of the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, the pursuing Egyptian army. Realize that God means for you to be where you are. Red Sea rule number 2 was for us to be more concerned for God's glory than we are for our relief. That's found in verses 3 and 4. No doubt there were those in the midst of the crowd that thought to themselves, if we could just be removed from these circumstances, then that would be the best thing that could happen. But God had them in a specific place and at a specific time. Red Sea rule number 3 is to acknowledge our enemy, but keep our eyes on the Lord. Acknowledge our enemy, but keep our eyes on the Lord. It is very easy from a human perspective to reverse those two, to acknowledge the Lord and to keep our eyes on the enemy. And I think if we're honest with each other and honest with our human frailties, that it is very easy to acknowledge the Lord and keep our eyes focused in on the enemy. But in fact, it ought to be reversed, that we keep our eyes focused in on the Lord. We come to the fourth one tonight, and it's just one verse, verse number 10. And we look at this matter of Red Sea rule number 4. Red Sea rule number 4. I'm going to read the verse, and then I'll give you the fourth rule, and then we'll look at it tonight. Here's verse number 10. If you're there in Exodus chapter 14, verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Red Sea rule number 4 is that of praying. Pray. I want to be faithful in my prayer, and I surely want to have strong communication with the Lord. Boy, today I was trying to make a phone call on my cell phone from the office today, and it kept saying, no lines available. And then as soon as I dealt with no lines available, then it said, the person you're trying to call is busy. And then once I got on the phone, I heard this from the other person. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. And I went back and forth, can you hear me now? And I just reached that point of frustration, and I'm like, I'll just text them, and hopefully it will go through. You know, my friend, we're blessed with the opportunity to communicate with the Lord directly. And we're mindful of what it was like in the Old Testament, where they could come into the presence of God one time a year, and only one person could do that. And they came into the presence of God that one time a year, and they had to do it in a very specific way, in a very specific timing. And all of that has been changed in the light of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the veil between us and the presence of Almighty God has been rent. And so we have opportunity to come boldly before the presence of Almighty God and make our requests known. We come to this fourth Red Sea rule, and it's that of the matter of praying. If you're in the habit of taking notes tonight, I'd encourage you to kind of remember the nature of these things. If you don't take notes, just tuck these away and remember, because I think this is very important as to the nature of our prayer life. Number one, as we consider this Red Sea rule number 4, the matter of praying, our last resort must become our first priority. Our last resort must become our first priority. Well, I tell you what, we can strategize, but the truth of the matter is that from a human perspective, it's almost as though I tell God, I'll handle it as long as I can, and if I reach a point of impasse, then I'll turn it over to you. Then I'll give it to you because I can no longer handle it. The truth is, for each and every one of us, male and female, our last resort from the human perspective must become our first priority. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 17. Pray without ceasing. Can we do that here in this area? Well, obviously not with our eyes closed, okay? I don't think you should be a prayer warrior when you're out on 66, okay, per se, with your eyes closed and you're just, maybe that's the best way to maneuver on 66 and on 95. You say, well, Pastor, I've been sitting long enough on 95 and we're sitting still that I can't close my eyes and start to pray, and that's no problem at all because we're not going anywhere. Well, it's not pray with my eyes closed without ceasing. But it is constant dependence. It is constant and consistent communication with Almighty God. And it is doing right by Almighty God in this matter of prayer. Keep in mind that the devotional process is twofold. The devotional process is twofold. Number one, I read God's Word and find out what He has for me. He tells me in this book what He wants for my life. Obviously, the Bible is not all that God knows. But the Bible is all that God wants us to know at this time. And God speaks to me through His written Word. He doesn't use visions anymore. He doesn't use dreams. It's all contained right here in His written Word. And I have the capacity to read from the mind of God. As I read His Word, I make application to my heart. Then, in this two-way communication, I respond back to God based upon what I've read in my time of prayer. And so it's possible that as you and I are driving to the workplace, perhaps we're listening to Scripture, perhaps you've got the app on your phone and you're utilizing your time in commute, and you hear the Scriptures and you hear the Word of God, and you speak back to the Lord and say, Lord, confirm that matter in my heart. Or perhaps, as I've done on many occasions, I'll load up a message from sermon audio, and I'll listen to it in my commute. And boy, I want to talk to the Lord as that pastor or preacher is giving the truth of God's Word and affects my heart. It pricks me. It brings conviction. I want to speak back to the Lord and say, Lord, confirm that matter in my heart. Help me to walk in that way. Help me to abide by the truth that's been shared. And so it's me verbalizing from my life and from my lips, Lord, I'm in agreement with what You've said in Your Word. Again, this is contrary to our flesh, but it's vital in our two-way communication with the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7. Boy, what a verse. Casting all our care upon Him. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? For He careth for you. So that is me on a daily basis giving to Almighty God every care that I'm dealing with. Take your Bibles and turn to me very quickly, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I think this is very interesting. And I've mentioned this before because God wants us to address matters on a daily basis. So it's not as though I have this significant amount of prayer time on Monday and then I go without prayer for the next 6 days. And I just go in the strength of that prayer from Monday for the next days. No, God wants me to be dealing with this on a consistent daily basis. Why? Why does God want me to deal with that on a consistent daily basis? Matthew chapter 6. Do you have it there? Look at verse number 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So here's the point. I'm going to cast all my care upon God on this day, Wednesday, the end of June in 2021, because I know that yesterday has enough cares of itself, and I know that tomorrow has enough cares in and of itself. I don't want to bring yesterday into today, and I don't want to bring tomorrow into today. I want to communicate with Almighty God with what I'm dealing with today, and I want to take all of those things that I'm struggling with, all those things that I'm burdened by, and lay them there before Almighty God. I want to cast all my cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for us. He cares for us. Now, let me show you the difference between the last resort and our first priority. A last resort and our first priority. Now, I don't have time to go all the way through this, but I would challenge you to take just a little bit of time, perhaps in a devotional period or whatever, and you can read three or four straight chapters, and I challenge you to this. But I'm going to go to the end, and I want you to turn to Judges chapter 16. And I want to show you a man who communicated with God as a last resort instead of as that first priority. Judges chapter 16, and here's what you could do in your own devotional time. Start out in Judges chapter 13 and read the beginning of this man's life and travel all the way through his life, chapters 13, 14, 15, and then into 16. By the way, he died prematurely. His sin cost him. His disobedience cost him. And he died prematurely. He could have been further used of Almighty God. But here's where I would challenge you in your own devotions, and this is why we have Bible study, and we can't cover everything, but then you could take it home and look at this yourself. And I challenge you to read these chapters and to think along these lines. How much did Samson communicate with Almighty God? How much did he communicate? Again, we're at a different stage and a different dispensation. And so there is a different matter going on in Judges chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. We see one significant level of communication, and it's all the way in the end of his life. Judges chapter 16. This, my friend, would be the individual who is praying to God as a last resort instead of a first priority. Now look at this. And by the way, you might insert this into your Bible study. Ask yourself how many times he communicates with God in those chapters, and then ask yourself this question. How many times should he have been in communication about the decisions he was going to make? And boy, I tell you what, it will quickly reveal itself that this man was a man that went to God as a last resort instead of as a first priority. Now, if you're there in Judges chapter 16, what has happened to Samson to this point? Well, in the opening of chapter 16, we find that he's in the hands of a harlot named Delilah. And he thinks he loves Delilah, and he thinks that Delilah loves him. And the Bible tells us that he is in a conversation with her, and it's over the matter of his strength and over the matter of his hair. And with every passing day, he reveals just a little bit more about the matter of his obedience to God and what he was supposed to be doing as a Nazarite. Well, he finally tells her the truth and says, my hair's never been cut. If my hair's cut, I'll lose my strength. Now, I think that there's more to it than that. It's not my purpose to get into that tonight. But he wakes up after they've cut his hair and he's lost his strength. The Bible says that the Philistines then bind him. The Bible says that the Philistines then cause him to grind at the grist mill. The Bible says that they put him in chains and he basically works like an ox would work. And so there comes a big celebratory day where the pagans from the Philistine clan come together and they say, hey, we're going to have this giant party and we're going to celebrate to our gods because our gods delivered Samson into our hands. Well, they've brought him out now that they can make fun of him, that they can be jolly over the nature of his capture. And here, I believe again, if you'll take time to study this out, you'll see how this is a last resort instead of a first priority. But here in verse number 28, look at what he does. The Bible says, and Samson called unto the Lord. Now again, I would give you this as your springboard. This is not found often in Samson's life. There are many other things that occur in Samson's life in which he should have been crying out to the Lord and saying, what should I do? Where should I go? But he doesn't. But on this occasion, as he's been bound, as he's been grinding at the mill, the Bible says they bring him out that they can just give praise to their false gods. And the Bible says he bowed his head and he said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray thee and strengthen me. I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Now there are many, many facets of issues in Samson's life, but I believe with all of my heart, when you travel through the chapters that pertain to this judge, while he was used to an extent for Almighty God, I think this is the heart of the matter. His communication with God was very weak. And I even think his prayer is very egocentric. It's not a prayer of, "God, would you do this one thing that your name might be praised?" It was, "God, would you let me do this one thing that I might be avenged of my two eyes?" So I think when you look at this passage, you can see someone that uses prayer as their last resort. Look at the condition I'm in. Look at this. Look at the spot that I find myself in. "Lord, if you would just do what you can do, I would sure appreciate it." Last resort instead of a first priority. Number one, our last resort must become our first priority. So when we arrive at that place of being between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, our first priority is to cry out to Almighty God and not try to solve it ourselves. Number one, our last resort must become our first priority. Number two, and I want you to listen carefully on this, because I'm going to follow up on it with the third point. But if you are taking notes, this is a very important matter as well. You ready? Faithful, consistent prayer negates the anxiousness of foxhole prayer. Faithful, consistent prayer, or consistent prayer walk. Being in consistent communication with Almighty God, okay? Faithful, consistent prayer negates the anxiousness of a foxhole prayer. Okay, what are we talking about in the foxhole? We're talking about the soldier that has gunfire going off all around him, bombs exploding everywhere. And he cries out to Almighty God and says, "God, if you'll get me out of these circumstances, then I'll do thus and so." We often refer to that as the foxhole type prayer. And I really want this to be driven home with all of us tonight, because in the third point, I'll demonstrate how we're still going to arrive in the foxhole. It's still going to happen. But what I want to remove is the anxiousness of the foxhole prayer. You see, the children of Israel should have been in prayer every step of the way in their route out of Egypt. Okay, so let's put this in terms of where the children of Israel are and what's happened to them so far, okay? So Moses comes back to the land of Goshen, and he tells all the people there in the land of Goshen, all the Israelites, "Listen, we've been released, and it's time to move out. If you would allow me the reading into the scenario, if you would, it's almost as though all the children of Israel should have at that moment bowed their heads and said, 'Lord, you've arranged through these series of plagues to release us from the land of Egypt. We do not know what is ahead, but Lord, we pray that you would direct the route. We pray that you protect us in the footsteps that we take. Lord, we pray that all would go well. We commit this day of travel into your hands.'" They marched then for that entire day. They're moving some 2 million some odd individuals through the transition out of Egypt. The sun goes down. They awake the next day. What happens on the next day? "Hey, let's gather around all of our prayer groups. And let's thank the Lord for the previous day. Let's get together and thank the Lord for the previous day. And let's pray for this coming day. And then they travel a little bit further. And then they come to the next day. And they, again, bow their heads and they commit it all to the Lord. What I'm trying to convey is we ought to have a consistent prayer life, that daily dependence upon Almighty God, so that when we reach the proverbial foxhole or the proverbial difficult spot, it's removed the anxiousness from us because we know that God has us exactly where He wants us to be. I had an email today from Brother Gil Hansen, the father of the Gil Hansons that we know, Gil Hansen Jr., and longtime staff member here at FBT, longtime servant of the Lord, Miss Sylvia. His dear wife went home to be the Lord several years ago. But one of the things that will forever stand out to me, and boy, I tell you what, this took real character, and it was real consistent, and I'm telling you, if anyone in this auditorium ever did this with them, they know that I'm telling the truth. If you got in the vehicle with Gil and Sylvia Hansen before they air left and put it into reverse or drive, Mr. Hansen bowed his head and prayed for that route. And I'm telling you, that was every single time that they went anywhere. They'd get in the car, and before the seat belts and everything else like that were on, and before it's in reverse, before it's in drive, Mr. Hansen said, we're going to bow our heads, we're going to close our eyes, and we're going to pray for this trip. And it didn't matter how long the trip was. Now that's what I say, is that took great consistency, that took great character, but they committed every single day en route to church, en route to other places. They committed all of that to the Lord, and they just said, Lord, we're going to be in your hands as we go. Say, Pastor, are you that faithful at it? No. Now I will say this. When we're getting ready to go out on 66 and 81, we're going to drive up and down, and the 500-mile drive, we're headed down to Benning, Georgia, or something like this. Boy, that's the kind of time frame we bow our heads and say, now, Lord, you direct this route. We've made the trip now to Wisconsin, of course, many times, and when you know that you've got 1,000 miles ahead of you, that's always in our minds, isn't it? Lord, protect us as we go. Watch over the route. Isn't it on our minds when we're getting ready to fly? Lord, be with the agents that are checking everyone. Make sure that security goes well. Lord, be with the stewardesses and all the individuals that will be facilitating us getting out of the flight attendants, all that are helping us get on the plane. And then, Lord, be with the pilots. I pray that they've had a good morning. I pray that they got a good, strong cup of coffee. Keep them awake. Keep them alert. Help them to see everything that's going on around them. We want them to have good clarity when they're flying the plane that we're on. You know, this is always a matter of prayer before us. But here's my point to all of us tonight. We come into the foxhole with great anxiousness and great uncertainty, saying all manner of things, because we've not had consistent communication with God leading up to that difficult time. Now again, if I've been faithful to the Lord in my communication with Him leading up to that time, then I know that He has me exactly where He wants me to be. Can I give you this illustration? If you study the opening verses of the book of Job, you'll understand why Job responded as he did to what was brought into his life with the satanic attacks. Job was nowhere near a foxhole mentality. The Bible says in all this, Job sinned not with his lips. Job did what was right by Almighty God. And if you'll go back and you'll read the opening verses related to that, you'll see how Job consistently communicated with Almighty God. And therefore, when he was brought into that time of difficulty and darkness, he's been in constant communication with Almighty God, and he knows that God knows exactly where he is. It's almost as though his wife is on the other side with great anxiousness in the midst of the foxhole, and her response is, Job, just curse God and die. There's no way out of this. I've watched you lose everything, and now I've watched you lose your health. You might as well just curse God and die. Well, you see consistent communication with Almighty God. Can I say it to you this way? And I think all of us probably could name someone like this. We have individuals that we're connected to through the years, either as family members, friends, neighbors, associates, fellow church members, and they begin to distance themselves from church. Oh, pretty soon Wednesday nights, well, it's just too busy to get there for then. Oh, Sunday nights, you know, we've got to do thus and so, and we just can't make it then. Well, you know, Sunday school starts awful early. We just can't make it then. And they begin to distance themselves from church. They begin to diminish the amount of communication that they have with Almighty God. And then they begin to hit rough times. And then they hear that an evangelist is coming into town. And so by George, they make two or three nights of the revival and they're at the altar. God, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll do thus and so. God, if you'll get me out of this, then I'll do thus and so. Please remove me from these circumstances. Deliver me from this debt. Deliver me from this financial burden. Give me a job. Get all these things right in a couple of nights of revival. You probably could name names of people that have done this. I could probably name names of people that have done this. And instead of just walking consistently with the Lord, they get this time of revival, they shed some tears, and for a few weeks, man, they're on fire. And then in no time at all, well, you know, it's awful tough to get up for Sunday school so early. Well, you know, it's awful late to have the kids out at church so late. I mean, and then it's right back up. And now we're right back in the midst of trouble again. Oh, we better. It happens time and again. I'm not saying that there aren't going to be times of the foxhole. That's not the point. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But I tell you what, if you're in consistent communication with Almighty God and you're following His leadership every step of the way and you're communicating with the Lord, Lord, then I know you know exactly where I am. Tell me from the book of Job, what came into Job's life that God wasn't already well aware of? No, you see, my friend, God was directing in every single one of those steps. God's in communication with Job. Job's in communication with God. And my, oh my, his response is so much different. You never see him saying, God, if you'll give me my children back, then I'll do thus and so. God, if you'll give me my wealth back, I'll do thus and so. You don't see any of that. You see Job walking with great consistency. Faithful, consistent prayer negates the anxiousness of the foxhole prayer. Let me give you one more tonight. We've got three things that are before us as we consider this Red Sea rule number four, pray. Number one, our last resort must become our first priority. I want to communicate with God. I want to be in faithful communication with God. I don't want to be brought to that brink of anxiousness. I want to be calm and know that God has this under control. Let me just throw out another. Well, I'll give it to you here in just a moment. Here's the third thing. This goes right in line with this. Here's the third one. There will always be times in life in which crisis prayer is needed. Just mark that down. This is why I say in the second point that it is to remove the anxiousness of the foxhole prayer. But in truth, we must all understand that there will still be times for the believer in which crisis prayer is needed. Our church in East Tennessee was about a mile and a half outside the city limits. And if you were coming towards our church from the city limits, it was 30 and 35 miles per hour, and then it opened up to 45 miles per hour. You got on past our church, and then it opened up even further to 55 miles per hour. And in some ways, four-lane highway and everything like that past our church. But we're about a mile and a half outside the city limits on the right-hand side. And we lived right around the corner from the church, not very far away. On a Wednesday night, I can still remember this Wednesday night. It was a special week of meetings, and Brother Danny Whetstone was there in our special week of meetings. And I had arranged to be able to take him to supper that night, and we were going to go out for dinner after the services and so forth. And so we came out of the church property, and we took a left, and we're headed towards town. So vehicles that are traveling past our church towards town are normally traveling at a higher rate of speed. And so we're traveling towards town, and all of a sudden we hit a backup. And the police had come, and they had come about a half a mile from where there was an incident, and they said, "I'm sorry, you have to detour this way, and if you want to keep going on up towards town, then you have to detour around an issue." Well, it was right after church. And so immediately our minds just race, and you're like, okay, is it someone from church? Has someone been in an accident? You know, what's happened and so forth? Well, it just so happens that it was someone connected to our church. We had a family in our church, and that family had three sons. All three sons had joined the military after high school, and at least two of the three sons had become very adept on street motorcycles. And the middle son had been traveling, again, past our church and towards town at a very high rate of speed. And when he reached kind of the city limits, there was an accident, and it literally blew him off of the motorcycle, blew his shoes off of him, so it was so bad, and threw him through the air and everything like this. There were fences on both sides of the street. And we got the phone call, and the phone call came in, and the set of parents said, "It was our son. He's been in a motorcycle accident, and they've rushed him to the medical center up in Johnson City." Well, I made arrangements. There was another gentleman going to dinner with us that night. I called that other gentleman, and I said, "Hey, this accident is related to our church membership, and so we can't make the dinner, so if you'll care for the speaker, I really need to head up to Johnson City." Well, I get up there, and it's right in the midst of life and death. I mean, he had all kinds of issues in his body. I can't remember everything that had happened. I think he might have lost his helmet in the accident. I mean, his helmet came off. I think he might have had several broken ribs. I think he had a punctured lung. There were all kinds of issues for him. Well, you know, when you walk into the hospital and you have a mom and a dad that's overwhelmed because their boy is fighting for his life, you know, you do have a time of crisis prayer. You do call the church membership, and you do put out the prayer chain. And no matter the hour, you put out the prayer chain and you say, "Would you pray right now? Because for all intents and purposes, we don't know if this young man's going to survive." Folks, I'm not saying that we don't reach a point of crisis prayer, because crisis prayer still comes to us. But I tell you what, it is far better for me to be in consistent communication with Almighty God, so that when those events occur, there's a calmness in the midst of the storm like few others have. Now, it's not apathy. It's not insincerity. It's just a peace that your Heavenly Father has it under control. I'll give you one more illustration in the end of the message, and I think some of you may even remember the story, but I'll give it to you in the end. But I wanted you to see this from the Word of God. I think it's appropriate to walk through a couple of these matters. Would you turn to 1 Kings chapter 18? 1 Kings chapter 18. There will always be times in life in which crisis prayer is needed. None of us are immune to this. None of us have enough wealth to prevent it. None of us have enough popularity to prevent it. I think if you go to Job's life, I would definitely say that he was in need of crisis prayer. 10 funerals, the loss of all of his funding, the loss of all of his livelihood, I think that would have been a time for crisis prayer. But Job maintained a great level of character in the eyes of Almighty God. Well, there are times of crisis prayer. Look here in 1 Kings chapter 18. What's the scenario? 450 prophets of Baal have aligned themselves against Elijah. They've been hollering and praying and shouting and cutting and everything they can think of to have their Baal bring down fire on their altar. I think with the number of the opposition, that this was a time of crisis in the nation of Israel. Would you look at verse number 36 and what Elijah did? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. My friend, this is a man that faithfully communicated with Almighty God, and when the time of crisis came along, he knew exactly where he was going to go, and he knew exactly what he would say. Again, it's not my purpose to go into great depth on this, but boy, there is a stark contrast between the prayer of Elijah and the prayer of Samson. Samson says, God, let me be avenged of my two eyes. Elijah says, God, let everyone know that you are the true and living God and that I have done all of this because I am your servant. Time of crisis came and he turns to Almighty God. Take your Bibles and go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We just finished the book of Amos. And as we finish the book of Amos, we know that Assyria comes against the northern kingdom. When they were so successful against the northern kingdom, they said, hey, let's now take the southern kingdom. Ah, but there was a difference in the southern kingdom. There was a godly king. That godly king's name was Hezekiah. The mouthpiece of the wicked man that was leading Assyria comes and says these things in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 28 to 30. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered in the hand of the king of Assyria. The guy comes mocking God, mocking Hezekiah, mocking the nation of Judah. He mocks everything about them and says, listen, you're going to fall just like Israel fell. 2 Kings chapter 19, look at verse number 1. And it came to pass, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he rent his clothes, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It may be, the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. My friend, this was a time of crisis. Hezekiah faithfully communicated with Almighty God. He was a faithful king. He knew the men to talk to. He knew the men to have pray. He asks each one of them, take this to the Lord and let's beg God to intervene on our behalf. There are times in which we desperately need crisis prayer. Let me give you two more. We don't have to turn there, but let me just give them to you. Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says that Herod the king took James, the brother of John, and put him to death. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to take Peter also. He was going to kill Peter too. The Bible says in verses 12 through 16 that when Peter was released from the prison miraculously by Almighty God, the Bible says that he came to the house of John Mark where many were gathered together praying. Can you see how that prayer meeting was called? They had the prayer chain go out. Hey, Peter's been taken as well. They killed James. We better beg God to save Peter. We can't lose Peter. So they all met together, poured their hearts out to Almighty God. Boy, I think that was probably a crisis prayer meeting. It was such a crisis prayer meeting that they didn't even believe that he'd been delivered. He appears at the door and Rhoda goes and says, hey, Peter's at the door. Come on, stop bothering us. We're praying for Peter's release. Just be quiet. Just be quiet and pray. No, I'm telling you, he's at the door. It's probably his ghost. No. Peter had been released. Their prayers had been answered. Crisis prayer meeting. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 25. Was this a crisis prayer meeting when Paul and Silas were in jail there in Philippi? The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. If you were incarcerated here in Fairfax County, would it be a crisis prayer meeting? Probably. If I get incarcerated in one of these counties, would you please make it a crisis prayer meeting for me? Yes. Yes, crisis prayer meetings can still occur. What about the prayer meeting that occurred in the Garden of Gethsemane between the Father and the Son? The Son cries out, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Yes, I think that was an appropriate time for the prayer meeting. I wish there was some way that I could do justice to this, and perhaps someday I'll get the courage to play a couple of these. There have been several sermons that I have on tape that have really affected my life. And it doesn't matter how many times that I listen to the message, every time it seems like it's the first time that I've heard it. There's a message that Dr. Clarence Sexton spoke down at Crown College one day in chapel, and I've listened to that message so many times. It has impacted so much of my thinking and philosophy as I've been involved in ministry, both from the assistant pastorate and then the pastorate. It's a message by Dr. Johnny Pope. Pastors down in Houston, Texas. He preached it many, many, many years ago at Southwide Baptist Fellowship. Boy, it's impacted my life. It's a message that was preached by J. Don Jennings when he was the pastor at Highland Park Baptist Church there in Chattanooga, Tennessee. J. Don Jennings was the pastor. He preached a message called We Preach Christ. Boy, I can remember that message, and boy, I listened to it often. Impacted my life. Everything that he said about the nature of preaching Christ. But there's another one that was preached. It's really a message that's almost story instead of message. But the story revolves around the Fairfax Baptist Temple. And it's about a man by the name of Tom Williams. Tom Williams was one of the early evangelists that we had here at FBT. And it wasn't uncommon for Tom Williams and his evangelistic crew to come in and spend a couple of weeks for us in the early days of the church. I always loved to see them coming. I knew that somewhere along the lines my dad would have the opportunity to take the Grinsteads. The Grinsteads were the family that were involved in the music side of things when Brother Williams would preach. Brother Williams was known as the cowboy preacher. And I always loved it when they'd come in. because as a little kid, we'd have opportunity to take the Grinsteads out after the service. And as a young kid, we used to go to Carvel's. It used to be here in the area. I don't even know if a Carvel's exists anymore, but it was an ice cream place. And oh man, if the evangelist was coming, I knew that at least one night, Dad would be taking the Grinsteads out. Through the course of several years, we had the friendship with Brother Williams and the Grinsteads. And Brother Tom Williams and his wife had made travels over to the nation of Israel, and they were on a tour of the Holy Land. And while they were at Masada, I think that's the name of it, the tower where the Jews stayed and fortressed themselves and stayed and endured as long as they could until they were overtaken. They were up in that location, and his wife came down with meningitis. Pam Williams was then airlifted back to the States, and she was in dire straits, just horrible straits. And they brought her back here to Fairfax Hospital. Dr. Calvert got word of the situation and began to make the men aware of the situation at FBT, and they took up a love offering and everything like this for Brother Williams and so forth. And Brother Williams says this in the message, but he says he had made a determination that he would not have health insurance. This is back in the 70s. He had just made that determination for himself, and he didn't put it on anyone else. He had just said, I'm going to leave it to the Lord. And I will never be able to do justice to the story. That's why I'd love to play the cassette tape for you to hear. But it's amazing, because as Pam was there in the hospital and in dire straits with the issue of the meningitis, the bills began to start piling up. And somewhere along the lines, the ladies that served in the financial office of the hospital got a hold of Tom Williams and said, hey, we need you to come down and make arrangements to be able to pay the bill. And as only Tom Williams can tell the story, he goes down and he meets with the ladies, and the ladies say, do you have health insurance? And he says, no, but it'll be okay. And the lady says, oh, do you have financial wherewithal? He's like, no, not necessarily, but it'll be okay. And then she says, well, do you know someone that has the financial wherewithal? And he said, well, yes, I do. He said, my father. My father will be able to meet the need. And so he leaves the financial office and he goes and he gets on the elevator and he says, and again, you've got to hear it someday. But he talks to the Lord on the elevator in crisis mode. But even though he was in crisis mode, he was never anxious about it whatsoever. And this is how the Lord works. I already told you tonight that Dr. Calvert had gotten with the men and they collected up some money. Well, that was unbeknownst to Tom Williams. And so Tom Williams gets on the elevator and he begins to pray and says, now, Lord, you know the bill. You know that the bill is only going to continue to go up. You know that I'm trusting in you to meet these needs. And he got off the elevator and Dr. Calvert was walking down the hallway with the check and gave it to Tom Williams. And Tom Williams takes that check and goes right back down to the financial office where he's just left, and they've said, hey, do you have the wherewithal to pay this debt? He said, no. Do you have the finances to pay this? No. Do you have the insurance? No. But I have a father, and I'm sure he'll take care of it. He walks right back down to the financial office and puts whatever the money was that FBT gave him. And as he can only tell it, the ladies in the financial office are like, wow, that was fast. And he said, hey, go ahead and put this on our bill. Well, other funding began to come in and come in and come in and come in. But I tell you, there were many a night where FBT and other churches just like this place knew of the plight of Tom and Pam Williams, and they went into crisis prayer mode. Now, Pam did live, and she was a miracle of Almighty God. Pam did live for many years after that, but her mind was back to that of a third or fourth grader at best. And Tom Williams and others met her needs through those years and continued to provide for her. But in my own mind, I'll never forget the testimony of how God met the need in the midst of crisis prayer. But here's the difference. For him, Tom Williams, it was not his last resort. It was his first priority. And he was in consistent communication with God all the way along. So when this time of crisis came along, he's already well spoken with his Heavenly Father. Tonight, you may be between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. Do not turn into a foxhole Christian. God, if you'll get me out of these circumstances, then I'll do thus and so. God, if you'll deliver this, I'll do thus and so. No. Go to Almighty God in belief, trusting Him to do what you cannot do. And by His grace, stay in faithful communication with Him and remove those times of anxiousness when the crisis inevitably comes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in the Word tonight. I hope that this has been a help for each one. I pray that I've been faithful to the heavenly calling and telling the folks the truth about this matter of prayer. And as we can see the different illustrations in the Bible where people did have a need for crisis prayer, boy, in every one of those situations, you know that they were in very close communication with God already. And so they knew that they were right where they were supposed to be and that You had it all in control. Lord, I pray that I'd have the kind of prayer life that Brother Williams had, that I'd have the kind of prayer life that Job had, that I'd have the kind of prayer life that Paul and Silas had. Help me not to wander away and to create this anxiousness and a foxhole prayer life. Red Sea rule number 4, pray. They cried out unto the Lord. Bless us as we dismiss tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we dismiss tonight, I forgot to mention